So just before I came to 10th, I worked for about a year and a half as a letter carrier for Canada Post. Now, unlike what you see in the movies or on television shows, being a letter carrier is a very, very tough job. I would be carrying around a 35-pound pack daily that would be filled with letters and parcels and junk mail. You're welcome. And would go for routinely 15 to 20 kilometers every day on these hikes. And there's all sorts of challenges that would happen while en route. So you have bad weather, slips and falls, had a couple falls down staircases, some dogs that wanted to get a little bit too close, rusty mailboxes that were trying to see if my tetanus shot was up to date, and of course the one time I nearly got punched in the face. But as we say, all in a day's work for Canada Post. The biggest challenge, though, that I faced on a daily basis was running out of water en route. That was the greatest kind of challenge to my health and my safety. And so normally I would have a couple water bottles with me, but when you're on super hot days and you're doing hundreds of staircases in a day, you can end up using water. And I remember one day working in New West and lots of hills, long route. And as I'm going along, I can feel my body starting to lose water really rapidly. Could feel myself feeling dehydrated. And if you've been in a place of dehydration before, you know what that feels like. Your throat gets parched and your head starts to get a headache and heart can start pounding. And I found it in my legs. My legs started shaking. And so I reach into my pack and I grab my water bottle, the original, and to my horror, discovered I only had a little bit of water left. All of a sudden, I got panicked because I'm out in the middle of these places and there's no place to find water. And I'm feeling this desperation that quickly leads to full-blown panic and disorientation. And I knew unless I found water very quickly, I was going to be in serious trouble. I think that sounds like life a lot of times, doesn't it? Where we can find ourselves in a place of disorientation or dehydration or a place where we can feel the aches and can lead us in griefs that happen in our life. But they are also moments that can lead us from desperation to hope. Maybe you find yourself in one of those places today. Maybe you're reeling because of a recent diagnosis or a failure or a loss. Maybe you're in a place where your world feels like it's falling apart right now. Maybe it's visible, like a crumbling marriage, and you're trying to hold all the pieces together. Maybe it's with words that have been spoken in your life, criticizing words, and you're carrying a heavy weight that is draining you. Maybe it's a stressful financial situation. Maybe it's the hidden, unspoken disappointments that life hasn't turned out the way that you thought it would be. Sometimes it's even found in our relationship with God, this feeling that he has somehow disappeared or has become absent. And the ways that we used to experience him no longer seem to be like that, and we can feel that God is not even present. And so how do we make this journey or this movement from about this space of desperation to hope? And that's what we're going to look at and talk about this morning as we continue our summer series on the Psalms. And our text today is Psalm 42. I'm only going to read a part of it this morning, so I would invite you to follow along on the screen behind. It says this, "As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food, while my enemies continually taunt me, saying, 'Where is this God of yours?' My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. But each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me, and through each night I sing his songs, praying to God who gives me life. Oh God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the words that you have given us today in the words of this psalm. I pray that you would come and speak to us deeply, no matter the place that we find ourselves in. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a series right now at 10th called Summer Playlist. And Summer Playlist is looking really at the 10 of the major psalms that Jesus and the early disciples and the Jewish people would have incorporated into their daily spiritual practices and rhythms. These are songs and poems and prayers that shaped and formed them in their faith. And what makes them so relevant and so powerful to our lives today is that they don't hold anything back in terms of their words and emotions, because they describe life as it really is in this moment. The good times, the painful ones, and everything in between. Because they are raw, they're messy, they're joyful, they're sad, and they beautifully reflect the human experience and voice, including our own. And that brings us to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 is called a lament psalm, also called a song of darkness. And I love how U2 lead man Bono terms them. He calls them the Jewish blues. Lament makes up almost 40% of the entire book of Psalms. And so it's something that we need to pay special attention to, because in our culture, we tend to shy away from anything that hints at pain or at loss or at failure. And we try and keep it hidden or buried because it might be too painful, or we don't want to bring other people in, and we can keep it covered up. But the lament psalms aren't like that. They acknowledge life as it really is in this moment and space. And they, in fact, open us up to a safe place, because we can be true and be freed up to be true to the moment we find ourselves in. As the late Rachel Evans brilliantly wrote, she said, the Psalms are, in a sense, God's way of holding space for us. They invite us to rejoice, wrestle, cry, complain, offer thanks, and shout obscenities before our Maker without self-consciousness and without fear. Life is full of the sort of joys and sorrows that don't resolve neatly in a major key. God knows that. The Bible knows that. Why don't we? And so the lament psalms, and Psalm 42 in particular, are words that can speak powerfully to us when life hasn't unfolded the way we thought it would. Words that aren't afraid to express doubts and questions and tensions. In fact, they end up giving us words that we can pray when life is falling apart. And they show us that it's okay to be down. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to fail. It's okay to question God. It's okay to weep. It's okay to struggle. Because those are the moments in life that God wants to use to bring us along that pathway towards hope. If we trust that he is in that and is leading us along the path. And so there are a lot of ways that we can approach this psalm. And so I want to quickly talk about two images that the writer uses that I believe can connect to our lives today. Both of them are water images. The first is a desert image and describes life when there is this dryness and emptiness and brokenness inside. And the other is a stormy ocean image, speaking to those times in life where it feels overwhelming and the chaos and the waves of life are hitting us and there's no reprieve and it's coming at us. First image is found in verse 1 and 2. As the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Picture of when life becomes dry, when we feel empty inside. No water to be found anywhere, and we can begin shriveling up on the inside, and we feel this emptiness. And we're desperate to find water so we can be filled up again. Throughout the Bible, water is often used as a metaphor for life. talks about renewal, the presence of God. And we know that water itself is a source of life naturally, but Jesus also describes himself as the living water and speaks to life spiritually. And so to be in a place where there's no water is a desperate place for sure. Now, we don't know all the details surrounding this particular psalm or why the writer is feeling the way that he is or what the circumstances of his life are. And the best guess from scholars is that he's been exiled from his home, probably as a refugee forced from his home into another land. Exile is this excruciating movement away from what you've ever known, being pushed away from the comforts of your home and the security, and being now forced into a new place that feels very uncomfortable. And so while we don't know the particular circumstances surrounding this story, it's also not hard to find our own story in it. Maybe you're sitting in a place of exile today, of feeling pained and lonely and isolated, feeling displaced. Maybe you're left with memories of what has been, but it doesn't feel that way in the present moment. And as you look to the future, all you see it is fading from the horizon. And here the writer finds himself alone and God seems absent, like he's just disappeared. And to make matters worse, people surrounding this writer are taunting him and mocking him and saying, well, I thought you served God. Where's this God now? Why is he left? Why is he silent? And you can imagine the doubts and the tensions and the questions that this would have raised for him. And we see that in the psalm. He says, why am I discouraged? Why am I so sad? This is deep, raw lament. And you can hear the deep ache in his soul. What are you lamenting today? Maybe your lament is feeling empty because of a broken relationship you have with a friend or a roommate or a spouse. Maybe you're lamenting the loss of an excruciating loss of a long-awaited pregnancy. Maybe you're reeling because a dream that you've held onto for so long has just crumbled like sand in your hands, and you're feeling that disappointment and that frustration. Maybe you're feeling desperate because of a financial situation. Maybe you're feeling desperate because the way that your relationship with God had been doesn't feel that way anymore. And you could feel disoriented and lost. And the warmth that you felt has disappeared and it feels like God is absent. Where does your story connect today? I want you to sit with that question just for a moment. Where does your story connect today? We find in this first image a picture of what life is like when we're empty, when we feel discouraged, when we feel like God's absent, when there's no water feeding our souls. And the writer describes it as a deer who is desperately longing and searching for water. This is not a Bambi-esque setting. This is not fluffy Bambi out in a green, lush meadow by a clear, bubbling stream. This does not describe people that are saying, oh, I long for God like a deer that's going for a nice walk in the park down to the local watering hole. No. This is a deer that is struggling and fighting for her life. It's desperation and panic, a wild-eyed letter carrier moment of frantically trying to find water. Because the water that she expected and saw yesterday is no longer here today. And she's desperate to find it. The writer goes on to say that the only water found is from his tears itself. But here's the thing. God isn't surprised by our tears, by our grief, by our lament, by our pain, by our questions, or by the places that we find ourselves in today. In fact, he welcomes those very things. He invites us to pour out our pain and our dreams and our fears and everything to him in prayer, in our words, in our emotions, just like this writer is showing us today. But how often do we give up? To give up hope in the pain of the present moment because it's too painful. God's not surprised. Even when we feel like God isn't there or isn't listening or doesn't care. Pastor Mark Batterson writes that the reason most people don't pray is death by disappointment. Let me say that again. The reason most people don't pray is death by disappointment. I don't know about you, but that statement rings so true. How often do we give up because we're walking through disappointment and grief? How often do we stop because it's too painful to keep going and it's too painful to lean into hope, and so we give up praying, or we've allowed those disappointments and discouragements to keep us from leaning in? When we're feeling broken and empty, it's far easier to stop praying, to stop trusting, than it is to lean into hope. Most of us know the extraordinary story of Mother Teresa, who at the age of 18 entered a convent in Ireland. And then the next year she set off for India, where she would end up spending the rest of her life. In 1946, she received a series of mystical visions from God, where she felt God's leading her to Calcutta and to minister and to serve the broken and dying. And that's when she founded the Missionaries of Charity, and she stayed there till age 87 when she passed away. She was awarded a Nobel Peace Prize among many other honors, and the impact of her life, honestly, could never be fully measured. That's the part of the story we know. But what's come to light in the years since her death is how much she struggled with the very thing we're talking about today. She struggled with disappointment and grief and pain. And private letters have now been uncovered that give insight into the deep and lasting pain of what she went through. In fact, in more than 40 of these letters, she describes and laments about the dryness, the darkness, the loneliness, the torture she's undergoing. And she said, "The silence and emptiness is great." At one point, she asked for prayer from a friend and says, "Please pray for me. The longing for God is terribly painful, and yet the darkness is becoming greater." We now know that other than her initial call to Calcutta, and for a brief 5-week window in 1959, she never again experienced the tangible presence of God in her life. It was a darkness that lasted for 50 years. And as awful and as lonely as that must have been for her, she somehow kept going, kept moving from desperation to hope, kept trusting that God was somehow at work even in the midst, even if he felt absent. One of her superiors encouraged her, and he wrote her this. He said, "Feeling Jesus is not the only proof of his being there. Your very craving for God is a sure sign of his hidden presence in your life." Mother Teresa desperately held on to those words. And despite what she felt, she continued to allow herself to lean into hope even when it didn't make sense. And her story echoes the words we've read today, saying, "Even though I'm discouraged, even though I'm sad," the writer says, "I will still continue to put my hope in God." As someone has described it, it's called darkness within faith. I somehow find that helpful and reassuring. That even in faith, there are those dark moments, but God is still at work. And that leads us to the second image, the image of the ocean storm, this feeling of drowning because of what life is throwing our way. And so coming right on the heels of the writer's declaration, "I'll put my hope in God," are immediately followed up with the words, "Now I'm discouraged." I think that that order, from hope to discouragement, is most often what we face in life. And so we shouldn't be surprised when it happens to us. It's like we're moving ahead, and we can be in these situations and we're starting to move ahead and we're taking a step, and then wham, something happens. and we recoil because of some more pain or another disappointment or more grief. And even though we've taken a step forward, it's this long slide and step back, and we can begin to spiral. And that's what's happening here. The writer says in verse 7, I hear the tumult of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. Here it's a huge contrast to what he's already talked about. In the first image, he's desperately seeking a life-giving stream. And now in this second image, that stream has become a raging ocean that is flying at him, wave after wave that is hitting him and knocking him off his feet. In the ancient Near East world, the crashing of waters was this powerful symbol of chaos. We can see it in Genesis chapter 1, where spirit and water are present, and there's this dance and this movement where the Spirit of God is hovering over the deep. And through that, he's going to begin to do something, but it's this kind of dark, beautiful imagery that's happening. And then we see a similar imagery in the Gospels where Jesus is on a boat ride with his disciples and a storm suddenly comes up and the boat gets threatened because these waves and the ocean and sea is coming and crashing into their boat. And so when the writer of Psalm 42 talks about the crashing of water, he's talking about this sense and feeling of chaos and being overwhelmed in life and feeling this sense that your life is being weighted down and you're drowning, not sure if you're going to make it out in one piece. Are you in a storm or flood right now? Are you in a situation that seems impossible to get out of, that feels like it will never stop and wave after wave after wave keeps hitting? I've walked through a number of these storm waves over the years, as I'm sure many, or if not most of us, have as well. One of the recent ones was in 2016 when we ended up shutting down our church plant. And it was a dark, painful time for our family because this was a dream that we had held onto for so many years. And now we saw it crumble. And we were devastated by the loss and the grief and the pain of that, and left us feeling disoriented, overwhelmed, shocked, broken, disappointed, and lots of questions. Remember asking God questions. Why would you allow this? Why would you give us this dream that we were faithfully trying to serve in? And now suddenly it's gone and disappeared. And if you've heard the story of how we came to 10th, you'll know that in particular, we were in a desperate moment last spring. And so our family packed up and we moved out of the country for a few months to try and figure out what God was doing and what he might be saying in all of this. And we honestly weren't sure that we would ever come back to our house or to the Lower Mainland. And door after door kept slamming in front of us. And I was facing disappointment after disappointment, and it felt like a lot of silence was happening on God's part. Almost 2 years of silence. And yet, despite all of that, despite the uncertainty, despite the disappointment that we were feeling, despite the silence, we said, we're going to keep leaning into hope. We don't understand this, but we're going to keep leaning. And for me, the transforming moment happened one day when I was walking and I was praying and being real with God, being true to the moment I found myself in. And I remember praying and I could feel some faith beginning to kind of get activated in my spirit. I said, God, I don't see where we're going from here, but I believe you can do this. I believe you can open up those doors. I believe you can provide for us. I believe you can continue to lead us on this path. I know it. I believe it. And I honestly meant that. And then I felt this shift happen inside of me. And the only way I know how to describe it, it was like the Spirit of God just twisted and changed the words inside of me. And so now instead of praying, I believe you can do this, I found myself saying the words, I'm trusting you in this. And that can sound like they're similar or related, but I think there's a profound difference. You can still believe from a distance. Say, well, I believe God, you can do this. But trust actually leans into the moment and says, I may not understand that, but I'm going to trust you in this space. in this moment, regardless of anything else, even though it doesn't make sense. Trust allows us to lean into hope because it positions us to a greater reality, and that is God himself. That became the turning point for my own journey of healing and leading to 10th. Instead of the empty places that God comes to fill us up, instead of the darkest storms and places that life comes forth, that hope comes alive. It's been said, not all storms come to disrupt our lives. Some come to clear our paths. I think that's such a profound statement. Not all storms come to disrupt what is happening. Some are actually there to open up that space in front of us. And so just like the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaotic waters, bringing about this new life and creation, he wants to do the same for your life and my life. The chaotic waters that started at the beginning of the Bible story don't end there. If you go all the way to the very end in the book of Revelation, we're given this beautiful picture of a clear, living stream of water that flows from God's presence into the world. It's this beautiful picture of going from chaos to peace, from chaos to hope. It's the storyline, an arc that God has for our world and for our lives. Not all storms come to disrupt our lives. Some come to clear our paths. You may be in a deep, dark place right now, but I want you to hear this. It might be the place from which God will bring forth something new, something unexpected, hope-filled, God-filled. So let me quickly bring these two images together. We can lean confidently into hope because hope and trust is based on who God is, not where he is or appears to be. Even though God's location can feel like it's been changed on us, the reality is he's still here. And we see that most fully in Jesus, God in human skin, the God who is right here alongside of us in the dust, the brokenness, the pain of our lives. He understands what we've gone through. He understands what we're going through. He understands what we will go through, because he has lived it and experienced it himself. In the moments leading up to Jesus' death by crucifixion, we see Psalm 42 at work in his life. On the night he's betrayed, he's on the ground in prayer, this agonizing prayer, this weight that's on his shoulders as he is crying desperately for it to be removed from him. On the cross, he endures the mocking of people around him who said, well, you claimed like you'd be the king or the savior, but who's gonna actually save you now? On the cross, Jesus' final words are, my God, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? And the only answer that he gets out of all of this is no answer. Silence. Jesus lived out Psalm 42 for you and me. And that's why we can lean into hope, because he's lived it out for us. Maybe you find yourself here today sitting in a dark place of faith, sitting in a place of emptiness, brokenness, pain, not sure where the path is gonna lead, not sure when the storm is gonna pass, maybe not even sure where God is in all of this. Maybe you find yourself thirsty and desperately longing for God, even though he seems silent. Maybe those words spoken over Mother Teresa's life need to be spoken over your life today. That even though it may feel like his presence isn't there, perhaps the ache and the craving and the pain that you're sensing is a sure sign of his hidden presence in your life. That longing, even in the midst of painful and broken circumstances, may actually be the gift that God is giving to you to bring you into hope. I want to encourage all of us this week to read, to reread, to pray, to reimagine the words of Psalm 42. Allow them to get embedded deep inside of you. Allow the words to become your words and prayers even in the midst of your situation. Don't live a life that dies by disappointment, because Jesus invites us to lean into hope, to take the next step of trust. He's not asking us to do the full shot. He's asking us to take just the next step. We don't get there overnight. Psalm 42 doesn't resolve in a nice, neat, happy, Hollywood type of ending. We don't know what ended up happening to the writer. We don't know a specific ending, because there's no quick fixes or easy answers. But what we do get in the words of this psalm is a movement from desperation to hope. My prayer is we'd come awake to the reality of a God who kneels in the dust and the dirt of life with us. My prayer is we would come awake to a God who is sitting in the storm with us, who fully understands and feels the emotion and the rawness and the depth of where we're at in this moment, because he is a God who is still present, even when it seems he's absent. He's never left. He's right here. And he'll bring us into hope. Let's pray. Would you open up your hands this morning to receive the gift that God has placed into our hands? And Jesus, I pray for each one of us sitting in this room today. We all have a story. We all have different situations and circumstances that are unfolding in our lives. Many of us might find ourselves in a place of desperation, of feeling like that we're alone, the feeling that you've left, or that we don't sense you in that same way. I pray that today would be an awakening to the presence that even in the longing, you are hidden there, and you are guiding us and leading us to hope. And so I pray that today, this morning, in this moment, that we would lean into hope and that we would take just that next step, just that immediate step in front of us to lean into hope, that we would be people who would not just believe, but would be people who say, I trust you in this. I trust you in this moment. And you'll lead us into hope. In Jesus' name, amen.